And kids, if you haven't done so yet, there are some binders, or what are they called? Clipboards, that's the one. Clipboards at the back with some activities, if you'd like to have that. Well, just got back from a busy week and a good weekend. We were up at Camp Mishwai. Here's a picture of some of the people who were up there from Country Hills. We're missing a few people, so we're missing the Schmitz. They're away traveling. Dietrich Regal is one of our waterfront staff up there, and we didn't know where he was, so he's not in there either. But and we got one more. Dan Remus will be going up in a little bit on waterfront staff. We got four on waterfront staff. But we had an awesome time at family camp last week, and so had a pile of people up there. If you haven't experienced it, I encourage you, when we start talking about it again next year, look into that. There is a fourth week that's opened up for family camp, so we're considering doing that next year where it's not quite as programmed and it's a little bit further away from VBC. So be looking for that up at Camp Mishwa. It rained like crazy first few days, but then it dried up and we had a wonderful week. So those of you who went, was it worth it? Is it good to go? Yeah, see, we should all go. So I say, you know, like a weekend together, or especially a week, that's like 6 months in small group together. And when you play Euchre or President late at night, plus quiet time, you really get to know people. All right. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being part of Mike and Diane Timmer's wedding, and we had such a great... Now, little Cohen, you can see his ear behind her ear. They're trying to prop him up on someone's hip, so he's not in there. He's behind them, but what a beautiful wedding. I know they're not here, but I just want to say how much I've appreciated sitting with this couple and helping Mike and Diane as they blend their families together, and they have a real soft heart for Jesus, and it's great to see all throughout the ceremony and our times together. And so if you don't know them, get to know them. They usually sit up in here. She is Stephanie Kenyatta's sister. So we're looking at major lessons from minor prophets this summer. Let me ask you this. How many of you here are like bottom line people? You could do without the fluff and the detail and stuff like that. Let me, before you put your hands up or anything, this is you, okay? You're kind of a bottom line person. If at training at work, you're like, just stop, okay? Tell me what I need to do and get me going. Or you read articles, right? And you read the bold print and the lists and the application at the bottom. Just tell me what, like, just get rid of all the rest of the stuff and I'm done. Or when you're listening to someone telling a story, I'm horrible for this. The person gets all caught in the details and you're like, get to the punchline, get to the end. I want to hear how it ends. How many of you are like that? You're like bottom line people. You want to know what's going on. Yeah, some of you here, this is a good day for you to be here because we're looking at the bottom line. I'm a bit like that. I like to ask questions. I like to ask questions to get to underneath the surface. What's the main point here? What's the purpose? What's really going on so we can really get to the heart of what's important? Now, we're all made like this. You might not think that, but God's made us that way. Do you know that we, as human beings, we tend to try and find order out of disorder? So we try and find patterns where there's no patterns. We find that some of the pictures of on Mars, for example, I've seen these pictures on Mars. It's very difficult. People find shapes and patterns where there's not, and they found that as they're trying to discern topographical maps and things, it's difficult for us just to take it in. We always want to find order. We want to find simplicity out of the complex. Now, it's not that we don't need the complex, but we're geared towards simplicity. The main points stick with us. How many sermons do you really remember? Probably not too many. But hopefully, over your lifetime, you remember a few key points that change you. Now, let me demonstrate why this is important and why this works for all of us. Who can tell me who said this? I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of the skin, but the content of their character. Who said that? Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr. Who said this? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Roosevelt, that's right, in war times, U.S. president, absolutely. Okay, kids, who said this? No, I am your father. It's the most misquoted thing ever. Who said that? No, I am your father. Jesus. Close. Not close. Darth Vader. Darth Vader said that, right? Who said this? Can we fix it? Yes, we can. Bob the Builder, you got it, absolutely. Those phrases, you may not have even ever listened to the whole speech. You may have never seen the whole movie. You may have never seen a complete episode or TV show. But just by those phrases, they've stuck with our culture because they tell us something about the character of the person or the plot line or the main point of the speech. We need simplicity. In fact, Jesus said things like that. He constantly was teaching against the religious leaders of the day who overcomplicated following God with hundreds of rules in addition to the Old Testament, what's called the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, the laws about how to live, and the laws how to worship. And they had all these other rules and they overcomplicated it and they failed to understand simple obedience. That's all Jesus taught, simple obedience. This is how to simply obey God. The Old Testament is full of it. God said what? Again and again, I desire mercy or I desire obedience more than sacrifice. Now, is sacrifice important? Absolutely. Jesus came and died as the ultimate sacrifice. He was the pure, spotless lamb under the sacrificial system that God set up. So God's clearly not saying we don't need sacrifice. We don't need clarity and rules and regulations and standards so that you understand. Because even Jesus said, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it because you couldn't do it on your own. You took the law and you made it into this crazy system. You took this beautiful practice of sacrifice where the sins you committed get put on another and the price that's paid by all death for sin is paid by another. You took that and made it into religion. Do you know what religion is? Religion is me doing something for a deity so I can get something in return. If I do this thing good enough, if I sacrifice this rice or offer and bathe in a river or go and do this thing or read this thing or do this, then maybe I will get back what I want. Religion is primarily about me. And Christianity is not religion because it's not primarily about me. See, God's love is so great that he was willing to discipline and punish his own people, his own children, to win them back. That's a tough thing. And this morning we're spending our time in Micah, the prophet Micah. And there's two main things that Micah talks about, that God shares through the prophet Micah. One is judgment. We don't like that. But it's judgment against the backdrop of love. The reason that Micah is prophesying about judgment, the reason God gives Micah prophecies about judgment is because of his deep love. His people had gone so far away from him, God wants them back. And he says, I'm going to discipline you and judge you because you've missed the point. And the most well-known verse in that book is where we're going to spend our time today. And it's that phrase that we remember. If you've read through Micah, maybe you've never read it and you may know this verse. Maybe you've never heard this verse, but know that this is the main thing. This is the central message that God is sharing through the prophet Micah. So let's pray, and then if you've got your Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let's pray. God, we need your spirit to help us understand, but more than understanding, we know that you want us to apply. You desire obedience and not sacrifice. You just don't want us to go through the motions and give head knowledge to everything we learn. You want us to incorporate it in our lives. You want obedience. You want submission. You want to give us blessing instead of us doing things in our own strength and really living the effects of sin and curse. Help us understand, but more than that, help us apply and obey this morning. Amen. All right, Micah 6, 8. And I'm reading in a New Living Translation. Now, some of you won't know it in this version. Any of you remember the kids' song That's the chorus. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord. Anybody know that one? Oh, like three people. Awesome. That's how I learned this song. So every time I look at this, all I hear is that, and there's like this echo part, and we're not going to do that this morning, all right? I will release you from that. But I'm looking at it in this version particularly because it's got some English wording from the Hebrew that I think makes it a little more understandable for us. So it says this, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So today I simply want to, I like to ask questions. I want to ask some questions. Here's five questions we're going to look at today. What is God saying no to? What is good? What is right? What does it mean to love mercy? And what does it mean to walk humbly with my God? So what is God saying no to? This verse starts out with, "No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good." What is the no referring to? Well, in verses 6 and 7, just before this, there's a series of rhetorical questions. And so God says this through Micah, "What can we bring to the Lord?" So we might be tempted, "Well, I don't know what to bring. I bring my sacrifices, and I go to the festivals, and I go to the temple, and I be sure not to mix cotton and polyester, and I'm not eating pork, and I'm doing all these good things. I know what to bring to you, because you told me what to bring to you." Should we bring him burnt offerings? Of course we should bring him burnt offerings. God said, bring burnt offerings. That's how you have your sin covered. It's atoned for. Should we bow before God the Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Of course we should bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves, because that's what God said, right? So we should give him our first and our best, of course. And it gets bigger and better. So if we're doing that, why don't we do this? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Of course we should offer him 10,000 rams if we've got 10,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil. We want to give him our first and our best, all right? Well, why don't we then just go ahead and sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? And the whole passage comes unhinged. It seems like these questions we should be answering yes. But to these questions, God says no. Is sacrifice wrong? No, Jesus sacrificed himself. Are calves and olive oil and all this stuff wrong? No, and we know that offering firstborn children obviously is wrong. But with Abraham, God tested him. But God also spoke against the detestable idolatry and practice of those who worshiped the god Moloch in the countries who lived around Israel. They would throw their children into fire and sacrifice their children. Obviously not. So if following God is about mustering up my best and doing my best and bringing my best and my best of my religious activity, then shouldn't I be sacrificing my children, my rams, my olive oil? Shouldn't I be coming to church 24/7? Shouldn't I be memorizing scripture? Shouldn't I give all I have to the poor? You know, we see this echoed in 1 Corinthians 13. Look, if I have give all I have to the poor, but I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I can understand all sorts of prophecies, but I don't have love, I'm missing the point. God is saying you're missing the point. You're going through the motions of the activities that were meant to bring you to me. And you're focused on how good you are in bringing them. Look how good I am. I attended church twice a month. Look how good I am. I've put $5 in the offering. Look how good I am. I'm setting up chairs. I'm doing small group. I'm visiting with my neighbors. Look how good I am, God. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to. Aren't I good? And God is saying, no, those aren't near good enough. Well, if those aren't near good enough, then what on earth are we to bring? What is this all about? So what is good? God has told the people what is good. It's in the Mosaic Law. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the rules and regulations about how to live. It's the rules and regulations about how to worship. None of those things have changed. And Jesus came to fulfill that for us. He told us what his perfect standard is. Guess what it is? Perfection. That's God's standards. And none of us could do it ever. Nothing any of us can bring is good enough for God. None of it. Nothing. Not our best of our best. Not on our best days. Not when we're all prayed up and really on with God. It's still not good enough. None of it's good enough. So God says, here's what's good. I've indicated to you what I require. Here's what I require. But the reality is that none of us is good enough. Well, if that's what's good, then okay, what's right? If God's told us what's good, and now we're to do what's right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, what is right then? The word right here is, it's often translated justly, to do justly, to do justice. It has to do with true religion. Not religion that's about me doing stuff to God to impress him so that I get what I deserve. Eternal life, blessing, neighbors who don't annoy me, all sorts of stuff like that. We want to do that. That's what we want. But that's religion. God's talking about true religion. Not trying to be righteous by my own behavior. And not trying to extend my own justice, what I think is fair. You know, God's economy of justice, what's right, is equal. Anyone who sins deserves death. And by sacrifice and the shedding of blood, forgiveness is offered and covered. And by his son, once for all, he made the ultimate sacrifice. It's the same thing. His justice extends to everyone the exact same. In fact, the New Testament says it a little more bluntly. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what your personality is and how good you are and what your job is or how together you have your life. You know why? Because he's made you. He knows you, and he knows your heart. He knows deep things about you you don't even realize. And so he says, here's justice. Everyone the same. But in that, he offers us something that doesn't seem fair or right, that Jesus would step in on our behalf. Jesus would step in on our behalf, and that's mercy. But before we get to mercy, just let's understand this justice thing. Kids, you'll get this, totally. Okay, kids, if you go over to your friend's house, okay, and you're playing a game, you make up a game, and you gotta, every time you score, you get points. And the winner of the game is 500 points. As soon as you get 500 points, you win, okay? But as your friend's making up the rules, they decide that when you score, you get 10 points, and when they score, they get 100 points. Is that fair? No, is that right? No, you might be kind of nice at first and play along, but eventually you're going to be really upset. Something deep down tells you, this is wrong. That's justice. That's what's right. And when God moves in our heart, we start to realize that the way we're living is wrong. And some of the injustices in our world are wrong. And the way people are treated are wrong. Fair is a bad word. Fair means whatever I decide it is. But justice and righteousness, it's a level playing field. The other thing with justice is it's not just about me. I don't just respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit in my heart when I sense that sin is wrong and I'm convicted and I confess and I repent and turn around and walk another way. True justice, truly doing what's right, means it affects my relationship with others. It's not all self-serving. It's not just about me and God. It's about God working in me to save and rescue and offer justice to others. But in that justice, we need to love mercy. What does it mean to love mercy? Mercy is kindness. It's compassion for the miserable. Jesus has mercy on us, even though we don't deserve it. We've done something wrong that doesn't deserve anything. We deserve death. That's what the Bible says. Anyone who sins is deserving of death. That's just the way it goes. And so God instituted sacrifice to cover sin because the death needs to be paid and Jesus died on our behalf. So justice is the legal requirement of what God requires. God requires perfection. We can't do that. So in his justice, he offers a way out. That death would pay the price. And Jesus does that. And so mercy is Jesus coming in to those who don't deserve it. Nothing we could possibly do could gain an audience with God, the Creator. Nothing we could do. But in his mercy, he offers that. To love mercy means to freely and willingly show kindness to others. It's a next step past justice. The Hebrew word for mercy and kindness here is most often used in the Old Testament between God and his people in relation to his covenant. So God says what to his people? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am your God. You are my people. I love you. Even when you commit adultery on me, I will stick with you. Again and again and again, he uses these words. That's his mercy. It's his love for us. And so that mercy to a stubborn-hearted Israel who left God again and again, that mercy to stubborn-hearted people who walk away, we're prone to wander. We're prone to get it wrong. We're prone to forget about God and go our own way. That's our sinful nature. But yet in that, in keeping God's justice without overlooking sin, he offers us mercy. And so we ought to be merciful to others. Is that you? Have you ever received God's mercy? Have you said, God, I know I don't deserve this, but I receive what I'm freely given. And you begin to follow him. And how do we begin to follow him? We walk humbly with God. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? It means to be lowly or modest in how I view myself, to know our place and God's, to have an intimate relationship with God, reserving worship only for him. Because if God has his standard, what's good, and doesn't change, and if God has his justice and his righteousness, where the price for sin paid must be death, and his mercy extends so that Jesus steps in on our behalf, I have to recognize I can't bring 1,000 rams and 1,000 rivers of olive oil. I can't even bring my firstborn to God. It's not enough. So I have to walk humbly with him. Why is it that believers across the world and throughout time who haven't been able to read or haven't had access to a Bible or to a flourishing church or any programs can have an intimate, deep relationship with God? Because they get it. They haven't missed the point. They haven't gotten caught up in all the overcomplicated ways we follow God. They get it. Walking humbly with God is about an intimate relationship with him. It's the reality that he's God and I'm not. Do you know that the Hebrew word for walking humbly with God, the phrase there, that word for humility, it's only used once here. And it's a different kind of humility. It has to do with intentionality. It has to do with being careful and thoughtful in our relationship with God, taking it seriously because we are not God and have been offered something far beyond our grasp to ever receive or get on our own. That we are absolutely undeserving of God's kindness, goodness, justice, and mercy. Absolutely. And when we think of an angry God and when God poured out his judgment in the Old Testament, that's the way God should be. And it only happened when people refused his justice, his mercy, his kindness, and his love. It only happened when they refused it. God loves us. So what's the bottom line here? What's the simple truth that God wants us to apply even more than he wants us to understand? Because he loves obedience and not sacrifice. There's a rabbi in the 3rd century named Simlai. And as a Jewish rabbi, he looked at the Old Testament and the commands and regulations. What is good? What the Lord's requirements were. And the law of Moses, which, again, is the 10 Commandments, all the commandments and regulations on how to live, and all the commandments and regulations on how to worship God. The law of Moses, it really should be called God's law, but it's known as the law of Moses. There are 365 negative commands. Don't do this. There are 248 positive commands. Do this. But then later through David in Psalm 15, read it today or spend time in Psalm 15 tomorrow with your quiet time. It's reduced to 11. I could take time this morning. All those 600 some odd are reduced to 11. And then Isaiah, in Isaiah 33, 14, and 15, there's only six. Read it for yourself. And here in Micah 6, 8, all of that gets boiled down to three things. Three things. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And then in another minor prophet, through another minor prophet, Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4, and this is referred to in the New Testament again and again. All of the law and the prophets are summed up. Jesus sums it up also with love, but this is in the Old Testament the way it's summed up. The righteous, the godly, followers of Jesus will live by faith. Faith. That's why people who are illiterate, that's why people who don't have access to God's word, that's why for years when the Bible was in Latin and other languages that the common people couldn't read, there were those who had an intimacy and a relationship with God that was so deep and so strong, they got it. They lived by faith. And that faith came humbly to God each and every day and every moment of every day. And it overflowed out of their lives in justice, in mercy, in humility. So many people read these verses and jump directly to social justice. We need to be helping the poor. And somehow we gain some sort of humanitarian, let's help other human beings because it's we're humankind and it's the good-willed human thing to do. And it's such a lie and a false truth. It's like not even a percentage of the gospel. We help the poor and bless others and are just and merciful and kind and humble in ways we're not naturally in and of ourselves because we've met a God who's done it for us first. And if social justice and mercy and kindness, everything you do to your neighbors and those around you, isn't bringing them back to Jesus, we're missing the point. It's simple. We know God's requirement. We know his goodness. We know his justice and we know his mercy through his son. And so we walk humbly with him, clinging to him in confession and repentance and worship from a heart that's thankful because I've got nothing to bring. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In the same way, these people in Micah's time were going through the motions, we do it today. We absolutely do it today. We go through the motions and we do stuff and we like things on Facebook in a verse here and we kind of open a devotional once in a while and we attend church once in a while and we might serve somewhere and we did something nice for a neighbor the other year and we do all these little things. Even if you did all those things every day consistently and perfectly, it's not enough. If you're doing them to get to God, if you're doing them to impress God, if you're doing them to be a good Christian, a good person, a good part of Country Hills Church, it's all empty and meaningless apart from an intimate, deep relationship with Jesus. God desires obedience, not religion. God wants followers, not fakers. God wants followers, not fakers. Humbly follow Jesus. Do what is good and right. And be merciful to others. So, how do we do that? It's really, 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 really super simple. Spend time with God. That's it. Spend time with God. You can learn how to do that more effectively. You can learn to study the Bible. You can learn to pray. Absolutely. But you've got to take the first step of doing it. Get alone with God often. Guess what? The apathy you have in you, the religiosity you have within you, He replaces it with thanksgiving and praise and passion because you're spending time with him. The problems you have with others, the resentment you have, the difficulty you have in extending mercy and justice to others who don't deserve it. I will be the first to sign up and say, I have a real hard time with that. That is hard for me when someone is being a moron and is living just stupidly. And I can see their mistakes and they do it again and again and again. And I say, God, they deserve justice. Get them. Right? That's what Jonah did, right? Right, last week, Randall was talking about Jonah, and he sat on the edge of this hill under his nice little tree until God sent a worm, and he said, God, get them. Those people of Nineveh are horrible, and there they are, fasting, praying, putting ashes on their heads, softened hearts towards God, and Jonah was indignant. He didn't get it. He missed it. Wasn't that last week's sermon, missing the point? He missed it. Don't miss the point. Have a soft heart towards God. Allow him to soften you, to impassion you, to embolden you. I'm not talking about 5 minutes a day or even 60 minutes of forced duty. I'm a good person because I spend 60 minutes with God every day. It doesn't matter about the time. It matters about your heart. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It matters about your heart. It doesn't matter how many small groups or ways you're blessing the poor, or neighbors, or anything. It matters about your heart. And when your heart gets right with God, all those things will be added. What does he say? Seek my kingdom. Let's try that again. Seek, I know you're nervous. I hate it when speakers do that. I hate it, right? Because you're like, what if I say the wrong answer, right? So now you've heard your neighbor whisper it, so now you can say it. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these other things, the hundreds of regulations and rules and all the other stuff you need, it'll be added to you. You'll get it right eventually. But you've got to seek God first. God wants followers and not fakers. And if you are faking this morning and you know that in your heart, you're experiencing what's called the curse of sin. You're experiencing death where you thought there should be life because you're missing it. You're experiencing something horrible and unnatural, and God intended that to be. So if you're going through activities and you're getting nothing out of church or God or Bible reading or any of that stuff, I guarantee you it's not church or God or Bible reading or any of that stuff. It's your heart. And you need to come in honesty and humility. We walk humbly with God, knowing I have nothing to give you. But as I hold my hands open, first of all, you place in my hands mercy through your Son. And then you place life. And that's what we're all looking for, isn't it? We all want life. We want real life, deep life. And Jesus promises us abundant life. And it starts with this. So this morning we're going to do something completely uncomfortable and unnatural. And we're going to try this out all summer, see how it goes. It's 11 o'clock. We're going to take 10 minutes. And I want you to get in groups with people around you. Okay, relax. It's all good. And we're going to just, somebody in the group, be a facilitator. I know if we were organized, we'd have people planted. We don't. Deal with it. Okay, get in groups because I want you to apply this. I don't want you to know it. And we just, you can pop the questions up there, Darren. There's just four simple questions. Hopefully you can see past the screen there. How do we do what is right to those who continually do what is wrong? How can we offer mercy effectively to others around us? What do you think walking humbly with God actually looks like? And what do you think God is asking you, your family, or Country Hills Church to do or change in response to this simple call? Some simple questions. Maybe only get through one or two. Maybe get through them all. Get in a group of maybe like 4 to 10 people. Move the chairs if you want because we're stacking them anyway. And take 10 minutes to discuss this. I know it's panicking inducing right now. Who do I sit with? What do I do? You'll figure it out. It's good. Be honest. Kids, you have as much to offer in this as adults do. Absolutely. Listen to the kids. Go. I'll pray us out in about 10 minutes. Find some people. Discuss these questions. see that there's lots of good discussion. I can see people leaning in and nodding. That's good. Lots of laughing. That's healthy. And I see that some kids are answering too, and that's great. Hopefully you've picked up something else. And if you're not quite done, by all means, grab a coffee, sit, keep talking about these here. I'm going to post these questions to Twitter and Facebook this afternoon. You can keep the conversation going at home. We really want you to apply this. Let me just read as we close this verse from the Message paraphrase. But he's already made plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Spend time with God. Walk humbly with him. And may that overflow into justice and mercy and love to those around you. And as you do that, may they be brought back to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You have set this world up with an order. Not so that we're limited, but so that we're blessed, so that we have favor, so that we experience all the things you intended for us to in your goodness and your good gifts. Thank you for your mercy, how you poured out what we don't deserve by way of forgiveness when we confess and repent of our sin, and that you fill us with new things. Thank you that you place within us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Father, each and every person here has equal opportunity in your economy, in your justice. No one person has a leg up on a deep relationship with you. No one person has anything more or less than another when we come to you. Father, thank you that there are those here who've pursued you, spent time with you, been changed by you, and we can see that through their life. And Father, thank you for those who are aware of their need. And may you draw them to yourself day after day after day to sweep away and get rid of the old sinful self that you nailed to the cross and to come alive with new life in you. And Father, I pray for those who are a little bit on the fence, not sure right now, maybe going through a difficult thing, maybe absolutely miserable sitting here today. I ask God that it would be your kindness that would lead to repentance and a softened heart towards you. I ask these things in Jesus' name, and we pray for VBC. May it be a wonderful week. Amen. Amen. If you can stay for coffee, that'd be great. Keep the conversation going. If after that's done, you can stack the chairs and put them back there, that would be great. Lord bless you as you go.